I remember before I came to faith in Jesus as a young boy, around Easter time, watching the movies, the Easter movies that would always come. And I remember, without any quality training spiritually in my life, I remember when Jesus was on the cross and being mocked and saying, they were saying, "Come down, save yourself." I was joining in with that. "Come down, save yourself. Don't do this." And I had no idea what I was saying. And I'm really glad he didn't, you know, call on those angels and rescue him from that situation. To take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Again, my favorite portion of Scripture. This is a portion of Scripture that gives us eternal and blessed hope, because we, have, as the people of God, we are often preoccupied with heaven. We long for its joys, knowing that we are loosely tied to this place, this earth. We understand that we are strangers and exiles on the earth. We desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, as talks about in Hebrews chapter 11. With the psalmist, we would say to God, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 42. I ask that question, when? When will I get to come and appear before God? And through the centuries, we desire, as His children, to see Him and be in His presence and enjoy Him forever. And we understand that that desire is not going to be satisfied with anything on earth. That has marked true believers. But what does eternity look like? What will it be like to live with God forever and ever? And this portion of Scripture tells us, verse 1 of Revelation 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' And then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. And the first thing we see in the first verse there is there's going to be a new creation. A new creation is going to happen. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The heaven, heavenly bodies, the outer space, the earth as we know it is going to pass away. Peter says it's going to melt away with fervent heat. Jesus himself declared heaven and earth will pass away in Luke chapter 21. All of the heavens above, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the planets are going to be destroyed, and God is going to recreate them. They're going to be remade. God is going to make a new heaven due to the fact that the heavens, according to Job 15:15, are not pure in His sight. We read verses about Satan being the prince of the power of the air. and having access to accuse the brethren in the very presence of God. Because of that impurity, the heavens are going to be destroyed. The earth also is going to pass away, and there's going to be a new earth. The present earth, I think we would all agree, is quite defective. It is quite defective. In fact, there's a show on National Geographic Channel or one of those channels called The Angry Planet. Have you seen that show? The Angry Planet. And it shows all of the ways that the natural phenomena of the earth torments and kills people. We had that landslide up in the state of Washington, not far from where Joan and Vern are from, and Harv has lived in that area. I've driven down that road many a times, and the earth is angry. It is defective. It suffers under all kinds of natural disasters like earthquakes. If you've been to California very often, you've probably experienced a few of those. Volcanic eruptions, destructive storms, floods, tornadoes we get here, scorching heat, famines, diseases, and death. Well, why is that? Well, because the creation, the earth, is cursed. It is under the curse. I just read in Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors under the weight of sin. But the day is coming when God is going to destroy it. It's going to melt away with fervent heat, and God is going to recreate the earth. And the new earth will flourish and be fruitful, bearing all the good that we could ever imagine, even more than we can imagine. It will be beautiful and green and lush, productive and always fruitful. It will be peaceful. Peaceful. Imagine. Even in our day today, we don't have a world war going on, but people are starting to wonder if we're going to have another one here pretty soon. Imagine a peaceful place. Something we can hardly imagine in this fallen world. It will be serene and comfortable. The earth will be new, perfected by God in every conceivable way. It says also, a new heaven and a new earth, the old ones have passed away. And in the end of verse 1, and there was no more sea, no more ocean. Of course, if the earth is destroyed, the ocean, which is a significant majority percentage of the earth's surface, that is going to pass away as well, and there will be no more sea. One of the things that tells us is that the hydrological cycle will cease, and in the eternal state, we are not going to have weather as we know it, because the ocean and the sun and the way they work together produces our weather. There's going to be a new city there. Look in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, as adorned for her husband. The new Jerusalem. The idea is that this place, this new Jerusalem, will be the capital city of the new creation, the new earth, and the new heavens. This will be the center of all of it. It is called the holy city because only those who are holy are there. Imagine. Can you imagine a city where everybody there is holy? Everybody is holy. Not just a small group of believers fighting against this tide of evil and wickedness, but everybody is going to be holy. The concept of a city, of course, includes relationships, activities, responsibility, unity, socialization, communion, cooperation. And unlike all the present evil cities of the earth, the people there will be perfectly holy, living in perfect harmony, in peace with one another, and working together for the Lord's goals. How does that sound? Wonderful. Thank you. How does that sound? That sound pretty good? Isn't that a place you want to be? And that's the whole idea. God is giving to us this vision. We're saying, I want to be in that place. And I'm going to live my life on this place to make sure that I get to that place. And that I know for sure, that I know that I know that I'm saved because of what Jesus has done for me. It is like the city is like a a bride prepared for her husband in all of her glory, adorned for this great reunion and this manifestation of unity, that we will be with God and He will be with us. And that is an intimate fellowship that we have with God in verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." This is God Himself saying it. He's essentially saying, "Behold, I will be with you. I will be with you as a son of God, as a daughter of God. I will be with you, and He will be with all of us, and we shall be His people." We have the idea of the tabernacle of God, the very presence. In the Old Testament, we see the tabernacle, that is where the very presence of God resided, where the high priest once a year could go into His presence and make atonement for the whole nation. In the eternal state, we will all be in His presence. And you might think, well, we are in His presence now because God is everywhere present, right? We have the belief and the doctrine of He is everywhere present. That's right. He is. We are present with Him now, but does it always feel that way? I mean, really? If you were really honest, does it always feel like God is near? How many of you said, "Where is God in all of this?" Come on. Most, where is God in all of this? It's like He's not here, but He is here. But in the eternal state, we are present with Him in an actual sense. We will be able to see Him and dwell with Him, and we will be with Him. He will be with us, even though that is the case now. A lot of time, seems like He's nowhere near. When we're honest, where is God? I don't feel Him. I don't sense Him. What's going on? My prayer is bouncing off the ceiling, and I don't know what God is doing with me today. We just don't know. In heaven, in eternity, it will not be that way. And there will be a perfection of all things, beginning in verse 4. Life will be perfected. It's beyond our understanding and ability to comprehend and get our mind around it. It means that our bodies will be perfected, and so will the environment. Life will be totally different from what it is now. The very life and utopia for which we all long for will begin to be a living reality. And all the sufferings of this life, all of the evil of this life, all of the bad and negative experiences of this life will be gone. And God, verse 4, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let me ask you a question. What is it that makes you cry? All kinds of things. Sometimes joy. We are crying as a natural emotional response, but usually it's pain. Usually it's suffering. Usually it's somebody else passing away. Usually it's physical pain in our bodies. Usually it's that somebody has harmed me greatly. Stuck a dagger in your back. Maybe a trusted friend, maybe a family member turned away from you in rage. And it hurts. Say, where is God in all of this? And we weep. Scripture says, no more of that. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Imagine a world so perfected that there will never be another tear shed. Sound like a good place? Sound like a pretty good deal? Want to go there? I do. I do. And there is no more death. No more death. Everything that causes death is eliminated. No more funerals. No more cemeteries. No more burial grounds. Everyone will have a spiritual body that will be perfected, incorruptible, immortal, perfect in strength, and perfect in honor. There will be no death in the new heaven and the earth. God will wipe away all of the tears of death. There will be no more sorrow. Sorrow. We have a lot of sorrow in our hearts, don't we? Sometimes the sorrow in our heart doesn't well up to tears. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. But we grieve over a lot of things. Brokenness of families, friends and relationships. Disappointments with ourselves because we did poorly. We spoke ignorantly. We spoke in a harsh or cutting way to somebody we profess to love. And then we bless God. And Jesus says, how do you do that? How do you bless God in one sentence and chop somebody down in the next? Regret causes sorrow. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Lost a lot of years of my life doing that. Regret. Guilt. Failure. Weakness. Inadequacy. Feelings of inferiority brings about sorrow. There will be nothing there that makes us sense sorrow in our heart and in our spirit. We'll be capable, able, successful, fruitful, confident, secure. We will be perfected in the eternal state. No more crying, it says. No more disappointments, arguing, fussing, cursing, divisiveness, evil, no immorality. No bitterness, no burdens, no heartache. No more of those intense pangs of grief that grip our heart and make us cry and weep because we don't know what else we can do. Everyone will be perfected and live together in love and joy and peace. There will never be another person to hurt you again. That includes you will never hurt anyone else again. Be no more crying. God will wipe all those tears away. And it says there will be no more pain. No more pain of diseases, accidents, muscle pain, joint pain, headaches, arthritis, bursitis, gout. All of those afflictions, all of those things that cause agony. No more pain in our bodies. No more emotional pain either. That is usually brought about by others. Sometimes the emotional pain is worse than the physical pain, isn't it? Yeah, you can take 3 or 4 Advils and get rid of the physical pain. That emotional pain stays, though, doesn't it? Seems like it's always there. Seems like it's just hovering around, always there. Always there. No more pain at all. Why is that? Why are all of these things gone? Because he says, the end of verse 4, for the former things have passed away. All of this life that causes pain and torment and agony, gone. Passed away. And that is what God does. That is our lot for the eternal state. And of course, then the question becomes, well, wait a second, how do we know for sure God is going to do all of this? How do we know He's going to create the universe? How do we know that God is going to perfect life for us? Well, the next couple of verses tell us. We see a couple of things there that God Himself assures us. Verse 5, then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. God who sits on the throne tells us, I make all things new. Let me ask you a question. Is God a liar? Would you follow Him and believe in Him if He was? I wouldn't. If God lies, I'm not interested in that. That's what the world is all about. Scripture says, you know, let God be true and all men be liars. And I think in our country we see, you don't have to watch very much of the news before you say, well, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie. And depending on what politician is speaking, that's not true. That's not true. God tells the truth. I make all things new, He says. Therefore, write, these words are true. These words are faithful. These are true words. God assures us of it Himself, and His Word assures us. Write these words. These words are true. These words are true. That's why these are the words of life. That's why somehow, in some way, we open the Bible and we start reading, and something happens in our heart and our soul. We are comforted. We are soothed. Why? Because all we hear in this world is liars and lies when you come to the Word of God, and it's true. And it's faithful. God will keep His promises. He makes a promise, I will make all things new. He's already done it. He's already done it. His words are faithful. We can count on it. And God says to John, write this down. Why would He say that? He told John to write these things down so that you could know it. So that you could know it. I don't know about you, but if we didn't have chapter 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation in the Bible, I would be walking, but I would not be all that confident about where we're going. It's got to be better than this place, but who knows what it's like. God wants you to know this. He wants you to know what eternal life looks like. He wants you to know what the eternal state looks like. God Himself assures us. God's Word assures us. And His sovereignty assures us. Notice verse 6. He said to me, God said to John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That is His sovereignty. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the end. That all things from beginning to end find their meaning in God alone. And He is sovereign over all things. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the consummation of all things. He is the object of all things. And He will ultimately reconcile all things to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. That all things will be back reconciled to Him. And that's what it is all about. Therefore, He can do whatever He wills. His sovereignty, that He is the beginning and the end, assures us that this is true. This is what life is going to be like. God has willed a new heaven and a new earth for you to live. And therefore, He's really already spoken it into being, because He says in verse 6, it is done. It's already done. This place is already in existence. From God's perspective, it is done. It is finished. Question is, are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? This passage of Scripture also tells us who are the citizens there. It kind of gives us a list or a description of who is going to be there and who's not. We have to see that it is God still speaking. Verse 7, or verse 6, at the end of verse 6, I will give freely of the fountain of water of life to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is God's testimony of who is going to be citizens of heaven. And God would know. God would know. He tells us who will be there, and he says who's not going to be there. We'll talk about that in verse 8. In the meantime, it's important for us to know that this is John writing what God said. That God is going to make a determination who is in heaven and who's, well, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So what is God doing there? And making that determination. What is he doing? What? Say it again. Judging? Ooh. Who's doing it? God. Who said he was doing it? Is God a liar? No. out of the blue, a couple of ladies spoke to me the other night. They live in a different state. And they said, we go to a church, and we teach and preach grace all the time. And I said, that's great. I teach that too. I said, yeah, but they said, but we don't believe in any judgment or hell, that kind of stuff. We don't go for that. We only preach grace. This is right out of the blue, you know, in a gathering of people. They go to a Christian church. What would you say? What would you say? Read the Bible. Yeah, that would be good. And we have to be ready for that. We have to be ready for that. I asked them, does grace mean anything if there is no judgment? They didn't know what to say. I said, why would Jesus have to die on the cross if there is no judgment? I said, Jesus talked about hell a lot. Is Jesus a liar? And they turned and walked away and didn't speak to me again. But, I mean, that kind of teaching is where many churches are going these days. That kind of teaching, and I grieved all week, not only for these individuals, but for the entire congregation. And then I grieved for the pastor preaching that rot on Judgment Day when he stands before the Lord. God is saying right here, there's going to be a division. There's going to be judgment. If we come to the place where we believe in a God that will not judge, then we're making God Himself a liar. We're making Jesus a liar. And that's idolatry. That's a different God. That's a different Jesus. And it can come upon you at any time. He tells us who the citizens will be. There in verse 6, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, to the one who is thirsting. And of course, you remember when we did the Sermon on the Mount, the citizens of heaven are those who thirst. We saw in Matthew 5, 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled with righteousness. Those who are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God to be a reality in their life, God will give water of the Spirit that they will be saved. Desiring righteousness. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. We get the idea of an overcomer. Those are people who live in this world, but they are not overcome by the world. The individuals that I was speaking to the other night, they have been overcome by the world because the world doesn't like this whole idea of a God who judges. So we're going to make up a different God, an idol, and we're going to worship that guy because this guy is only love. They have been overcome by the world system and opinion that if God is holy and God is loving, He must not judge because, well, that's kind of mean and uncomfortable to say the least. So we're going to make up another God. The overcomer is the one who says, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to believe what God has said despite what the culture says. Despite what the news programs say. Despite what the programs on TV say. I will believe in God. I will believe in God's word because God is true. He does not lie. And I'm going to resist temptations and all of those desires that would draw me away from God. I'm going to resist those. It is the one who is overcoming. And this would be the one who inherits all of these things. They will be co-heirs with Christ. I will be His God. He will be my son, my daughter. It is those in that intimate relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that enter the eternal state with God. However, God says, there are some who won't be there in this glorious place. The cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Do you notice something interesting about that list? And one particular sin you think shouldn't be there? No. Something we all do a lot. What? Liar. Liar. Liars. That seems a little out of place, doesn't it? I mean, these are really bad. These are the bad sins. Lying is kind of one of those little acceptable churchy things. You know, we kind of a wink and a nod, you know, and everyone, oh, well, yeah, everybody does it. You know, we exaggerate. We say things that are not true. God says, no, nope, all liars. Those who are cowardly, we'll go through the list very quickly. Cowardly, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And those who will not stand firm in the faith. They are overcome by the world. They're not bold and courageous. They are cowardly. They're afraid to give up the world and they're afraid to deny self to follow Jesus and be His disciple. They're afraid. They're cowardly. They won't do it. I'm going to hang on to myself, even though Jesus says, if you want to save your life, lose it for my sake. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. People are afraid. What if I lose? If I lose my life and I'm all in for Jesus, what does that mean for me? Oh, it's only good. It's only good. The unbelieving, those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, those who reject Jesus' death as atonement and propitiation for our sins, turning aside the wrath of God, paying the penalty for our sins, they don't believe that. They don't believe that. What good is the cross if there's no judgment? We read a terrible verse in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Father to bruise Him. It pleased the Father. What kind of father would God be to put His Son on the cross, to go through that crucifixion if everybody goes to heaven and there's no judgment anyway? What kind of God is that? It's a wicked, evil, malevolent God of Greek mythology. Abominable or polluted. It's the next one on there. Those are folks that are just allowing the world to pollute their life. They're all in for the world. Whatever the world says, that's the way we go. If the majority says two men can get married and call that a marriage, well, that's okay. I'll just let that one go. Or two women. Or a man in a car. I read this week. The guy married his car. or the plurality of spouses. That's beginning to be a big thing where you have a group of people, maybe 10 men and 10 women, and they're all married together. We used to call that in the 60s the commune. Men liked it a lot. Ladies didn't like it so much. The abominable or polluted by the world. Murderers are on the list. Those who kill and take away the lives of others, that is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. But Jesus also says, if you hate your brother without cause, that's the same thing. In 1 John 3:15, if you hate another person, same thing. Hatred. Sexually immoral is on the list. Sexually impure, those who commit all kinds of sexual acts forbidden in Scripture, from fornication to adultery to homosexuality and all other sexual activities condemned by God outside of marriage. Then Jesus takes it a little bit farther and He goes, yeah, and if you look at someone in lust, you're guilty too. That gets down into the heart issue. The sorcerers, those who engage in astrology, witchcraft, devil worship, spiritism, seances, palm reading, fortune telling, and all other false belief systems that try to reveal or to control your fate, your life, or your destiny. Horoscopes are like that. You read the horoscopes? There are people who get up to read the horoscope before they pray. Oh, God, give me a minute to see what the stars say is going to happen to me today. Sorcery. Idolaters, of course, those who worship idols, whether they are idols made with hands and you have a little statue, or an idol conceived in one's own mind that you follow and you believe in. For these other folks that I was talking about, they've got a different Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible. They have an idol they've created for themselves. They've given the idol the name Jesus, and they say, I'm a Christian because I follow Jesus. Really? Tell me about him. Oh, he's only loving. He would never judge. Wait, well, but he says he will. There is no hell. My Jesus wouldn't do hell. Well, he says all about it. They've got a different Jesus. That's idolatry. Anything that is the focus of our primary attention or trust is an idol. And, of course, all liars. And all liars. Boy, that one is... That one's hard to take. That one is hard to take. Those who tell falsehoods, they won't tell the truth. They deceive and they mislead others. They leave out very important facts. They gossip. They're talebearers. They pass along rumors. That is the work of the devil. And where do they go? This is God still speaking at the end of verse 8. Their part is the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So let me ask you a question. Is there a place called hell, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone? Yes or no? How do you know? And God says it. God says there is. So there is. Do we like it? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we like it or not. God is holy. We're not. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The truth of the matter is, and I say this in closing, is that all of us are at least guilty of one of these things, probably more. And thus, none of us would be able to enter heaven, be a part of the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. But the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that by faith and trust in Him, there is forgiveness and there is cleansing from these sins. How do we know? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, Paul says to the church in Corinth, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the living God, and you are forgiven. You are forgiven. We praise God for that. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we are so thankful for this passage of Scripture. And yes, it runs contrary to everything that is being shouted in this world. But we thank You so much that there is an eternity waiting for us where You will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We look forward to the kind of existence where there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. All of those things will have passed away. Father, help us to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day, not just one day long ago, but each and every day. Help us to understand that judgment is not the idea of a fundamentalist conservative Christian church. It's Your idea. And because there is a judgment, we can understand grace and what Jesus has done for us to save us from that burning lake of fire with brimstone from which there is no exit and no reprieve. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank You for giving to us mustard seed of faith that we could believe in You. It's all of the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we are eternally grateful and look forward to that day that we can see Him face to face and worship Him forever and ever. Help us to believe each day and trust in you. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.